When I was in college, I was given a poster that read, "If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it?" On the surface, it was a great challenge to an apathetic Christian culture, right? So we get out our resume. Well, let's think. I go to church, check. I read the Bible sometimes, check. I pray. I grew up in America. I'm not Jewish. Yep, there you go. I'm a Christian. The problem is that when we ask the question if there was enough evidence to prove we were a Christian, we immediately get out our spiritual resume. Here are all the things that make it look like, the things that I have done that make it look like I'm a Christian. But the problem is, it makes our faith a sum total of the things that we do. And it makes our spiritual resume kind of a litmus test for our faith and our standing before God. But I think ultimately it's fundamentally the wrong question. What we do doesn't make us a Christian. It raises the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? I wonder, Paul today in Philippians might rephrase the question, if you were accused of knowing Christ, would there be enough fruit in your life to prove it? Then it actually turns the focus and says, wait a minute, is Christ the center or a part of your life? And if so, what's he doing? And rather than pointing to the things that we've done, hey, look at me, I'm a pastor, of course I'm a Christian, or hey, I preach sermons, or you know, I lead my kids on devotions during my vacations, it would be more like, okay, what do other people see Christ doing in and through me? How does my knowing Christ bear fruit in the world? You see, here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's recapping the gospel to the Philippians. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, I'm writing the same things again to you. It's no hassle for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Now, that's kind of crazy, because the gospel is what? Jesus died on the cross for your sins, right? You all know that? Yeah, big deal. Why do we need to hear that again? Well, the truth of the matter is, here in Philippi, there's a lot of challenges. First of all, some false teachers have come in and people are scratching their heads going, I'm not sure what to believe. Drake's preaching one thing, Smith's preaching another. Who should we believe? Then there were factions. People were lining up behind their favorite pastor or their favorite church leader, and there was literally an all-out civil war. We'll talk about that in chapter 4. There was also a sense that people were looking around and devout Christians were suffering incredibly, including their friend Paul. And they're saying, wait a minute. If I start following Christ, is this how God treats his friends? I'm going to expect suffering? What in the world? What does Paul do? He refocuses them on the gospel and says, look, in order to withstand false teaching and to heal divisions in the church and actually understand and actually walk through times of challenge when things aren't going that okay, you need to go back to the gospel. To remember what's really true. It's about knowing Christ. You see, his death on the cross didn't just pay for your sins in the future. It actually makes his presence a reality in your life today. So what does it mean then? Paul says, look, if any of you want to raise your resume, and I hear this all the time, especially when I'm talking to non-believers, they'll say, what are you talking about? I'm a good person. Here's my resume. I give to the church, I do all this. If anybody wants to give their resume as kind of a means of saying, look, I'm acceptable to God, I'm a Christian, Paul says, look, your resume doesn't do squat compared to my resume. Look what it says right there. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe, right family, I had the right upbringing. I'm a Pharisee as to the law, faultless. My resume, look, is so far above yours. And then he goes on and says this, look. And by the way, my resume, which makes yours look like nothing, is worth dung when it's compared to knowing Christ. Your spiritual resume will never get you, ready for this, the position, the power, and the purpose that Christ wants to give you. Doing religious things will never give you the position, the power, or the purpose that Christ wants to give you. He says, look, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, that's what it's all about. That's how you measure spiritual faith. The goal of life and faith is to know more and more of Christ more and more of the time. So what does it mean? We'll look at these three things very briefly. First, knowing Christ. In knowing Christ, we gain a new position before God. A new position before God. Look at verse 9. If you want to open up a Bible, you can, or I'll just read it to you. My goal is to gain Christ, to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Kristen and I just got off vacation. And every year for the last 10 years, we're driving back from Nantucket, used to be Raleigh, long drive, now it's only Baltimore. We stop in Madison, Connecticut to visit some friends. And every night, on the Thursday night, the second night we're there, we get babysitters, and they take us out to their beach club. And I'm telling you, it is a beach club. You walk in, there's this panorama view of the Sound and rocks and a bar and beautiful beaches and lawns and manicured stuff, and you're sitting like, this is nice. When we walk in, I noticed Peter, our host, walked over to a little table with a book on it, and he started writing something. And as I kind of walked by and followed him, and I looked down, and there was my name, David Drake, on the book. And I realized, no, wait a minute, I will never, ever be able to afford one of these fancy Connecticut clubs, you know what I'm saying? There's no way. My resume is not good enough, I don't have enough money, and I certainly don't even live in the right place to join this club. But as soon as my friend, who belongs to the club, wrote my name down, guess what? I got all the rights and privileges of the club. I mean, it's on that chit system. Hey, chalk up a few drinks, right? Hey, sure, I'll have a dinner. I can't pay for anything. It's got to go through. I can walk right in. People are treating me, ready for this, as if I'm a club member. This is what it means to have the righteousness of God. There's only one way to gain access to God, and that's by being fully righteous. You flash your spiritual resume when you get to the gates of heaven, and God's going to look at you and say, I'm sorry, that ain't nothing. It's not good enough. It's got to be perfection. In knowing Christ, Christ writes our name in the book and says, hey, Drake's with me. I know he doesn't look like he doesn't deserve it. He's an idiot. Most of you guys couldn't believe I'd accept somebody like him into my club, so to speak. But he's put his trust in me, and I've wiped away everything he's done wrong. And now he's got all the full rights and privileges of being a member of the club, a member of the family of God. And Paul is saying, look, right off the bat, in knowing Christ, we become members of his family. We have a righteousness that comes by faith, by putting our trust, not by works. I wonder how many of you are still saying, look, my spiritual resume, I'm working really hard. I'm trying to get into God's favor. I'm doing the work. Why can't I get in? Paul would say, man, go back to the gospel. Your position is based on your faith in a knowing Christ. On what basis will you enter heaven? On what basis will you enter heaven? So many people pull out their spiritual resumes. Paul says, look, my resume is so much better than yours, and it didn't get me nothing. I consider it nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and walking in on his coattails, so to speak, on the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. Secondly, Paul says, in knowing Christ, there's a new power for life. In verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does this mean? Is there really an ability to live as if sin and death has no more the last say in my life? I don't know about you all, but my mind can quickly go to worst case scenarios. Okay? I'm evaluating my schedule this week. There's no way I can get everything done. This is going to be awful. You know what? They put Drake in charge of a church as a pastor. This church is going to tank faster than any church in America. Like, this is awful. Or maybe in a relationship, or in a job, in a business, we immediately can go, and hey, anybody here know anybody who's anxious, who's fearful, who lives in fear? What are your fears? Play them out to their final, and are you a person that really believes that literally your life could end in a shipwreck on the side of the road? Paul's saying when we know Christ, and we have, and the Holy Spirit unleashes a power in us, ready for this? He changes our perspective. That's the power. We all of a sudden have a resurrection perspective on life. Because look, if my life's not going to end in the grave, I'm going to get a new body, all my mistakes are going to be wiped clean, and God's going to start throwing gifts at me in heaven based on his grace and not anything I've done. And if he says, look, I'm with you now and I can redeem everything, the present struggles you're going through, I promise to work them out for good. If we understand this hope, this resurrection perspective in knowing Christ, it changes the way we view our problems. Yesterday, I was preparing my sermon last night. I do every Saturday night. I come and I pray and I prepare my sermon. And someone came in to do some work in the church. And immediately, they started running off the litmus of all their challenges in life. And I got to tell you, they got a lot. And my heart broke. I wasn't being callous. I thought, oh my goodness, Lord. And I went back to this text. I said, Jesus, if you aren't real and you can't handle those kinds of problems, this whole thing's a joke. Like, we're just playing a game. Let's all go back to our lives and deal with reality. No, no, no. Paul says, in knowing Christ, he gives us the power to change our perspective, a resurrection view of anything we're going through. Listen, as you walk with Christ, where do you need a resurrection perspective check? Where do you need to think, wait a minute, this looks like it's going to be death, like there's no way out, it's going to be terrible, and it's going to end in my utter humiliation. God, this is a perfect setup for you to come in and bring in resurrection power. You see, in knowing the gospel, in knowing Christ, Paul says, I want to know more of that resurrection power in real life. Kristen and I were talking about re-entering our life as we were coming back from vacation. I got to tell you, we were kind of fearful. There's a lot of stuff going on here in the church. We've got to hire some staff. We're about to launch a building project, programs, Alpha, all these ministries. And I was a little feeling totally overwhelmed. Kristen's adding a fourth physics class. We've got four kids. There's a lot going on. I started reading this passage. I said, Lord, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, to have a resurrection perspective on the fall that's coming up. I wonder, where do you need to know Christ more and get his perspective on what you're going through? Thirdly, Paul says, in knowing Christ, we have a new purpose. Ready for this? This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. You can walk out after this if you don't agree with it. Ready for this? Look at verse 10b. Paul, come on. You've lost your marbles. So he says, I want to know Christ, power of his resurrection. Then he says this, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does this mean? Yes, let's all beat ourselves up and feel bad about ourselves. Let's suffer for Jesus. Is that what this means? No. You see, in the world, as we talked about 3 weeks ago when I was last here, the world's view of life is we got to move up the ladder. Brian Regan, go and Google it, has a great monologue about I walked on the moon. It's 4 minutes. It talks about how we always kind of one-up each other. We wait till they finish their story, and then we go, oh, yeah, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you my story. Oh, yeah, where'd you go to school? Well, I went here. Or, hey, how was your vacation? It was good, but then ours was better. The whole world says move up and forward and higher. Philippians 2, if you remember, and you were here, reminds us that Jesus started at the very top, and he went down. He gave up his rights and his privileges to serve, to be the aroma of God in the world, to bring the kingdom. And it cost him. There was suffering and cost for him to put other people's interests ahead of their own. Timothy, from last week, what Mike preached on, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else looks out for their own interests and not those of Christ. You see, Paul is saying when we know Christ and we become like him and get his perspective, we give up our rights and we begin to serve. We have an other people perspective. And there's a fellowship of joining hands and digging in together to love and serve. And it's hard. There's suffering involved. You go in and you start loving, if you're a high school student, you start loving the people in your class that aren't cool, people are going to think you're not cool. You take a demotion because you feel God's calling you in a job, and your spouse might say to you, what are you doing giving up 50 grand? Right? You all start spending more time with your kids, or God leads you on a road to serve people in church or somewhere else. And there may be a cost. When Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings and becoming like him in his death, he's talking about, I want to learn how to empty myself like Christ. Come up, man. And have a servant attitude and a servant spirit, not always demanding my rights or demand that everyone serves my purpose. Understanding the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ changes this purpose of our lives. Rather than being totally me-focused, we start having Christ's perspective and start serving and loving others. This was going to be huge in this church because they were all fighting each other. We'll find out in chapter 4. So let me just sum up. Paul's bringing the Philippians back to the gospel. He says, look, knowing Christ is not an intellectual belief in a set of systematic theology about who God is. Knowing Christ is a dynamic relationship that changes everything. It changes our position before God. It gives us the power of a new perspective of Christ walking through us, whatever we're going through. And of course, it gives us a new purpose to stop always fighting for our own rights and doing our own thing, but walking with Christ and learning how to serve others, to give our lives for others as Christ gave his life, even unto death, if that's what it takes. So for some of you, this purpose and power and position is totally foreign. You rely more on your spiritual resume and your relationship with God than just knowing Christ. And I want to say, hey, how long is it going to be until you actually introduce yourself to Christ? Maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's next week. We say, hey, you know what? I want to get rid of my spiritual resume. And I want to say, Christ, it's Dave Drake. Come into my life. I want to know you. I want to make knowing you the focus of my entire life. For others of you, this is a reminder. You've been so busy in your work, maybe on vacation, you got distracted. Or for me, as it was the last 4 months, so busy with the work of the church that you've forgotten that the goal of your life is to know Christ, to receive his blessing and joy, to have his purpose, to get his perspective on what's going on in your life, to learn how to say no and give up your rights and serve him. And so it's a reminder, like it was for me preparing this sermon, God, forgive me. I haven't made knowing you my first goal of life. I want to know you more. I want to know the surpassing greatness of knowing you. Finally, for some of you, it's an assurance. You know Christ, you've been seeking him, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, is it worth it? And this reminder Paul gives is a reminder, knowing Christ is worth banking your whole life on. Not only will it get you into heaven at the end of your life, but you will know God's purpose and power and perspective more and more as you grow. And I want to encourage you to keep knowing Christ. Next week, we have a guest speaker, Lori Thompson. He's going to be speaking at our morning service. And he's going to talk about how Paul kind of sums up this part saying, not that I've already attained everything. Not that I've already arrived, but I'm pressing on to know Christ. And so I want to encourage you to come back. If you're feeling like, man, how do I know Christ? I don't feel like I have it all together. What can I do to grow in my relationship with knowing Christ? Come back next week as Lori looks at the end of Philippians chapter 3. Friends, the gospel doesn't get old. It's the convincing, continuing invitation to know Christ and in knowing Christ that he may be made known through us. In Jesus' name, amen.